You know, as we continue this series on Plus One, I want you to think a little bit about, and I want to talk a little bit about your story and really my story as well. We all have a story, how we were raised, where we grew up, family members, our jobs, all of those things can impact and shape our story. In fact, 2020 is part of our story. You know, there are a lot of great lessons to be learned from 2020. But I don't know about you, I'm kind of ready to put 2020 a little bit in my rearview mirror. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to 2021. But I want to ask you, have you thought about your story for 2021? You know, the decisions that we make will impact what our story will be in 2021. And I want you to think for just a second. What if you knew your story would be read by people years from now? What would you like to be told about yourself for your story for 2021? And I think about something I do as kind of a daily practice. I write different things down on a little 3x5 card, different things that I'm working on, things I'm praying for, things I'm grateful for. And I've got this, maybe it's this wild imagination, but I've got this thought and idea, and I've been doing it for years and years, that someday my kids and my grandkids are going to go back and read about what was on my heart and mind. Well, think about this for a second. In your story, what would you like for your kids or your grandkids or other family members to read in your story for 2021? Now, that's kind of a deep thought when you think about what is it that you would like to be said about your 2021? Well, the things that you decide even today in the days ahead are going to impact your story for 2021. So again, as part of our Plus One, I want us to think about what will your story be in 2021. So in the next few minutes, I want to take us back to the early church. And I want us to look at the apostles' story. I'm always, you know, challenged by their faith and the action they took. What was their story? You know, it really proved to be a bestseller, and it still impacts us even today, right? What if our story could impact others in a way that would affect them for all eternity? Man, wouldn't that be something that we should all aspire to be a part of our story? And really, that's God's desire for us. God's plan for us is that we can impact others for all eternity. So if you want to look in chapter 1, verse 8 of Acts, I want us to look at this final instruction from Jesus here. And we'll be looking at several chapters in the book of Acts, but let's start in chapter 1. So chapter 1, verse 8, look what Jesus, he gives his final instructions to his disciples, and it really became their marching orders. If you will, it was their plus one. So look what it says. Chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, I want you to just think about this in that context when Jesus is giving his final instructions to the disciples and what they must have been thinking. You're going to be a witness to the people not only in Jerusalem, which, okay, can understand that, maybe Judea, but now you want us to go to Samaria. We don't even like to go there. We don't like the people there. And to the ends of the earth. It had to have been mind-blowing for them to even hear what Jesus was saying. Here are your instructions. This is the assignment that I've given to you. Now, as we read further in Acts, we see that the apostles did. What did they do with these instructions? So it kind of lays out for us, okay, they get the instructions from Jesus. What do they do next? So look at Acts chapter 4, 29 through 31. Look what it says. Now, Lord, consider their threat. See, they were being threatened by the religious leaders. So it says, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word. And look what it says here, with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Don't skip past that. The place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it says, and they spoke the word of God boldly. What did the apostles pray for? So they're given this instructions from Jesus. It's way beyond their capabilities, way beyond anything they imagined. And what did they pray for? They prayed for boldness. Now, let me just ask you a question. When's the last time that you prayed for boldness? It's not, it usually doesn't make the top of my list, right? When's the last time you prayed for boldness? See, they knew it would require boldness in order to accomplish the mission that Jesus had given them. Going back in that passage, it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Does that happen here often? When's the last time we gathered to pray and we could feel the ground begin to shake? Wouldn't it be a cool part of our story if we could have, listen, when we come to pray, the ground is starting to shake. That's exactly what the apostles got to experience. They prayed for boldness. The Holy Spirit showed up. The ground began to shake. Now, I'd like to tell you I'm an incredible prayer giant, but I'm not. I probably struggle like many of you. It's something I have to really work at. But I have seen over the years, God give me glimpses of when prayer in a powerful way that he spoke something into me or he brought something about. It makes me wonder a little bit about me, my lack of faith sometimes, because I've seen God move in such powerful ways when I pray. It should force me to want to pray even more. So I want to share, and I can share several different stories. Let me just share one story with you. I call it my season of desperation prayer. Anybody ever prayed a prayer of desperation before? Am I the only one in the room that's ever done that? So think about that time when you prayed that prayer of desperation. For me, it went back to 2005. So a few years ago, I was serving as the executive pastor of a church in Louisiana. It was my home church. We had just gone through a transition. Our senior pastor had left. We lost 2,000, a community similar to Ennis. We lost 2,000 jobs in our community. Now imagine what that would be like. Our pastor leaves, we lose 2,000 jobs, and then a little storm blew in. It didn't hit us directly, but it impacted us indirectly, called Katrina. You remember when Hurricane Katrina hit Louisiana? We were indirectly impacted by that. We found out that my wife had some major health issues that ended up leading to her becoming disabled. All of that happened around that time. And I'm the guy left in charge to lead the church during this transition. And I remember getting a group of people in our home, and all we knew to do was to pray. I didn't even know how to pray, what to pray, and I just remember crying out to God and said, God, I don't know what to do, but I know this. You have something in store here, and you want to do something. I pray you will do something that's so incredible, so amazing, that it will be unmistakable that you did it. And when we prayed out and cried out to God, we felt the ground begin to shake, because God showed up. In that season, God did some incredible, amazing things. We saw more people saved during that time than any time in the history of the church, because God began to show up. He showed up in a powerful way. Now, a couple years later, I moved to Texas, and I served at the church for a period of time. Because of my wife's health issues got worse, I couldn't serve as an executive pastor full-time at the church. So I took a stab at consulting. I said, let me try that for a while and see if it would work. So I started a consulting firm in 2008. If you go to 2008, you may remember it wasn't the best time to start a business. Financial crisis, a lot of things that were happening, but I needed to take care of my wife, so I needed the flexibility. But we started something in Louisiana back in 2005 called One Focus Initiative. It was a way to mobilize churches for evangelism. And so when I started my consulting firm, I really had a heart. I wanted to help churches to mobilize their people for evangelism. So that became one of the big things that we helped churches to do. And over a few year period of time, we were able to help a couple hundred churches. But I knew in my heart of hearts, God had a lot bigger plans for it than that. And it's almost like I felt like I was dropping the ball. And it was really a burden on me because I knew the potential and what this could do to transform churches. So I remember one morning just in this desperation moment again, crying out to God. And I happened to be reading in Luke chapter 10. I was reading and praying and just calling out to God. And as I read scripture and prayed that morning, I read Luke 10:2 that says this: "Pray to the Lord of harvest to send more workers, because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." And I don't know, I've read that verse many times. You're probably familiar with it. But when I read it, it's almost like God hit me between the ears. He hit me in the head and he hit me in the heart. And I could not get that off my mind. Now listen, what I'm about to share with you is going to sound maybe a little bizarre to some of you. Okay, so I'm not a Pentecostal person, but let me tell you something. That night when I went to sleep, I had this very vivid dream. My grandfather in the ministry, my pastor that I served at in a church in Louisiana, I was saved under his ministry. I was baptized by him. I was married by him. I was called into ministry. I was a deacon at this church. He comes to me in this dream. His name is Dr. Clifton Tennyson. He comes to me and he's standing at my bedside with his signature blue pinstripe suit with a light blue shirt with a red and blue paisley tie. Is that not vivid or what? I know those details. He comes to me in a dream and he says to me, "Scotty, God has given you a new assignment and it's going to be very difficult, very hard. But he says, I want you to know that I'm praying for you." And then he says this: "I'm very tired now. I'm going back to rest," and he leaves me. Now, you know, you have a dream like that. The next day you wake up and you think a couple things. One, what did I eat the night before? Could that have really happened? But normally when you have dreams, you don't remember those. I remember that specifically, exactly the way that he dressed and the words that he said. Again, I kind of blew that off, and I thought to myself, that was a weird moment. 2 weeks later, I was back in Louisiana, my home church, and I had scheduled a meeting months before with the new pastor of First West Monroe. His name is Dr. John Avant. And so I'm in his office, and I'm sitting on a couch, and he was preparing coffee. And then he says to me, "Scotty, as I was praying about our meeting today, God impressed on me Luke 10:2, and I was wondering, does that have anything to do with what we're meeting about today?" And honestly, it caught me off guard, and I said, "Well, it might," because I didn't really know what to say. And then we had some time to pray and to talk, but God gave another impression on my mind that he had something, a new assignment for me. A few weeks after that, I was at a conference in Nashville, Tennessee, and I'd finished up the conference. I think it was on a Thursday, so I had a morning flight back to Dallas. I'm sitting on the very back of the plane, so I'm walking to the back, and I'm sure none of you have done this. You're kind of looking to see who you're sitting next to, and I noticed there's a pretty good-sized gentleman with a cowboy hat on, and this is what I thought. I'll be honest. I thought, this ought to be really interesting. What kind of conversation am I going to have with this guy? So I sit next to him. I found out that this gentleman's name is Donnie, and he worked with the North American Mission Board. Some of you may be familiar with them. They're part of the Southern Baptist Convention. And he lived in Canada, and he was a missionary that worked with Native Americans. And come to find out, we had all kind of different connections. We didn't know each other, but we knew people that knew each other. You know what I'm saying? We had mutual connections. So we're just having a lot of small talk and chatter there. And then the next thing I know, this loud alarm starts buzzing. And I'm freaking out. I'm looking around like, what's going on? People are looking. And then Donnie starts pointing to his watch. He says, "Scotty, I am so sorry. I have my alarm set every day to go off at 10:02 to remind me to pray to the Lord of harvest." I got to tell you something. I promise you, there was a whole lot of shaking going on that plane in that moment. But that was God saying to me, "Here is your new assignment. You need to pray to the Lord of harvest." Now, the thing about Luke 10:2 is this. That is a prayer that you can pray, and you can be an answer to that prayer. Pray to the Lord of harvest to send more workers. Maybe you're the worker that God desires to send, because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Now, since that event of the vivid dream Luke 10:2, me meeting with the pastor in West Monroe, meeting Donnie on the plane. God has used now one focus. We have helped over 8,000 churches in 57 countries. We not only have an English version, we have a Spanish version, and we also have a version we use in four different countries in Africa. And we've seen hundreds of thousands of people come to Christ. When God shows up, when we start praying, be ready to what God will do. What if each one of us stepped up in our own prayer life and we started praying for boldness, that God would show up, praying that people would be changed by the gospel? Now, a very important principle that I want you to get here. Very important. Things happen when we pray that won't happen if we don't pray. Things happen when we pray that won't happen if we don't pray. Pastor Todd, last week when he kicked off the Plus One series, challenged us to make prayer part of your Plus One. We've started a new prayer meeting on Tuesday nights that I like to start saying, let's see if the ground doesn't start shaking there, if nothing else in a spiritual way, that we come together for prayer. Now, let's continue to read the story of the apostles. Look at Acts chapter 5, 27 through 33. 27 through 33. Look what it says. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than man. Now, what are they obeying? They're going back to Acts 1:8. We must obey the instructions that Jesus gave us. Then he goes on and says, it says, the God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on the tree. Now listen, that's being bold on the apostles' part. These guys are threatening their lives, and they're basically going back and saying, look what you did to Jesus. You hung him, you killed him, and you hung him on a cross. And then look what it says. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of the sins of Israel. And look what it says here. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. The apostles called them out, said, you hung him on a tree. Look what it says in Acts 5, 40 and 42. Let's continue their story. Look what it says. They called the apostles in, had them flogged. Then they ordered them to not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Check this out. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for his name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Now, it kind of begs the question a little bit, why were the apostles this way? And listen, we can go back to Acts 4:13, and there's the answer right there in black and white. So look at Acts 4:13. Look what it says. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized that these were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men, what? They had been with Jesus. Here's a second important principle. Second important principle is this. When you've been with Jesus, you will become different. When you have been with Jesus, you will become different. Now, for the apostle story, let me just kind of summarize what I've shared from Scripture with you. These are the key points. They received Jesus' instructions. They found out this is a big deal. This isn't just right here. This is going to be a worldwide movement. Big deal. They prayed because this is a big thing. This is bigger than us. They prayed for boldness. They obeyed him. And when they obeyed him, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they began sharing the gospel. And because they were sharing the gospel, they were brought in and they were interrogated. They were threatened with their lives. And just to show they were serious, they were flogged. But even after they're flogged, even after they're threatened with their life, they left there rejoicing. Now imagine that for a second. When's the last time you've been threatened with your life and you left there and you're pretty happy about that? Doesn't happen every day, right? But they didn't stop. What do? They kept sharing the gospel. They were beaten, they were threatened, they left rejoicing, and they kept doing why it went back to what Jesus had told them to do. Now, that's the apostle story. And I'll be honest with you, that's a pretty tough act to follow, right? That's not easy. That's a toughie. But what about our story for 2021? Let's talk about us for a second. Now, it's about to get real for a second. So I want to share and I want to challenge each one of us here today to think about embracing three acts of boldness. Now, here's a piece of good news. None of these three involve flogging or being interrogated. Are you happy about that? And the three acts of boldness are three things that everybody in this room can do. All right, here they are. Here's the first one. Speak when it's easier to say nothing. And by the way, it is always easier to just say nothing. Now, what do I mean by that? Speak when it's easier to say nothing. Did you know everybody you see needs encouragement? Did you know that? And with COVID, it's even more so. Now, I have to admit, with COVID, it's a little bit more of a challenge to speak to people because you got your mask on. People tend to stay away a little bit. But let me just say to you, look for ways to speak blessings and encouragement to people. Everywhere you go, if it's at a restaurant, if it's picking up a sandwich at Subway, if it's going to the grocery store, if it's a school teacher or someone you work with or a neighbor, speak words of encouragement to people. What I have found, if you'll do that and be a conduit for God's blessings, you'll be amazed at the spiritual opportunities that God will give you to be a blessing to other people. I cannot tell you by simply asking someone this, hey, how has your day been? And then listen and pay attention to what they say. And more times than not, someone will say, well, it's been a long week, or it's been kind of a rough week. I've had a rough time or whatever. You'll be surprised. When that happens, what an incredible opportunity to stop right there. Hey, would you mind if I just pray with you about that? And then you have a spiritual window, an opportunity to pray over someone that can lead to additional spiritual conversations. So the first thing I want to encourage you to do, first act of boldness, speak when it's easier to just say nothing. Speak when it's easier just to say nothing. Here's a second act of boldness. Take advantage of opportunities that God gives you to show kindness. Take advantage of opportunities that God gives you to show kindness. Now, the word kind or kindness comes from the root word kin, which simply means you treat people just like they're your family. Now, I'll have to admit, some people are easier to be kind to than others, right? The best person I've ever seen in this is my wife. My wife and I have been married for 41 years. I've learned so much from her. This is always one of those challenges for me. It's not that I don't want to be kind. Here's my challenge in kindness. It's got to fit more in my schedule. It can't be an interruption. My wife never sees being kind to people as an interruption, and that is her schedule where it doesn't always fit into my schedule. So I kind of have to follow her lead, and I've learned a lot through the years. I could tell you so many stories of watching my wife show kindness to people, and I was completely clueless, which is a lot of us guys, right? That any need was there, but she has this extra sensory radar she picks up when people need encouragement, people need kindness. One story. We got to know a young man named Nicholas. He worked at a nice restaurant in Dallas, so I still take my wife out on a date. We've been married, we'll be 42 years in March. We still go out on a date every week. Now, COVID's made that a little bit of a challenge. So we'd go to a nice restaurant usually once a week, and we would hang out. So we went to go to this restaurant in Dallas, and we got to know this young man. His name was Nicholas, and he hadn't been in Texas long. He'd moved from Florida, and we got to know him. He'd only been in Texas for a few months, but every time we'd go to this restaurant, we'd always ask for Nicholas. Hey, we want to sit in Nicholas' section. So this one particular time, we go to this restaurant, and Nicholas is waiting on us, and he does something kind of odd. Rather than taking order, he sits at the table with us, and he starts just asking questions. And he knows that I travel, and I speak, and I write, and I do several things. So he's saying, hey, are you working on a new book project, or where have you spoken to lately, and so forth. And I'm thinking to myself, I didn't say it, but I thought to myself, I'm ready to eat. Would you please take our order? But then my wife, she does something brilliant. She says, well, Nicholas, what about your week? How's your week been? And then Nicholas scoots up in his chair. And he goes, well, y'all know I moved here from Florida a few months ago, and I finally have enough money to rent a two-bedroom apartment. And I've rented a U-Haul, and next week I'm going back to Florida to get my wife and my one-year-old son. Well, my wife and I got to just really bless Nicholas. I finally caught on. Bless Nicholas, encourage him, pray for him, and we just had a sweet moment with him. Well, we leave the restaurant, we get in the car, and then my wife says to me, you know what we need to do now, don't you? And I said, no, we paid the bill, I left him a tip. What? She goes, next time we go to Nicholas' restaurant, we need to get him a housewarming gift. And I said, okay, yeah, we'll do that. Well, a couple weeks pass. We're on our way. It's Friday night, we're heading downtown Dallas to a nice restaurant we like to go to. And then my wife reminds me that don't forget, we've got to get Nicholas a housewarming gift. And so she spots the Walmart. We pull into Walmart. We get out. I get a cart, and I'm going down the aisle. And then my wife points up at the top shelf, and she says, get that. And I said, is this what we're getting Nicholas for his housewarming gift? Is this big, ugly blue tub? I said something really dumb. Is this what we're getting Nicholas for his housewarming gift? And then she said, oh, no, no. That's what we're going to put everything we're about to buy in to bring to Nicholas. So listen, we're just loading that baby up with stuff. It was nothing really expensive, but we're just filling it up for, you know, moving into a new apartment, one-year-old son, so we're just loading it up. Listen, when I get out in the car with this big, ugly blue tub, I cannot get it in my back seat without putting my seat all the way up to the dashboard. So I'm literally driving downtown Dallas, and I'm just like this driving. And I'm not real happy about it. It was a little bit reckless and dangerous, but that's all right. We were going to be kind to Nicholas. So we get to the restaurant. I'm walking out of the restaurant. I'm carrying this big, ugly blue tub into this place. Nice restaurant. The manager sees what's going on. She greets us at the front door. We happen to know the manager. And we just say, we've got a housewarming gift for Nicholas. Is he here? And then she says, oh, I am so sorry. He's not working tonight. He'll be here tomorrow night. And I'm thinking to myself, I've got to put this back in the car, drive it all the way back home and do this again. And she probably could tell the frustration on my face. She said, I tell you what, let's put it in my office. He'll be here tomorrow night. I'm going to make sure he gets it. And I was off the hook. We did what we needed to do. Well, we sit down, we're having our meal, we're finishing up, and the manager comes out, and you could tell she was moving pretty quick and she was excited. She said, hey, would y'all mind staying for a few more minutes? Because Nicholas and his wife and his son are on the way up here. And if you could just stay a few more minutes, we could give him the gift. And I said, oh, absolutely. So she brings this big, ugly blue tub and puts it in front of our table. People are looking like, what's going on? A few minutes later, here comes Nicholas and his wife and his one-year-old son. And then my wife does it. She doesn't do the speaking in the family. She does the kindest part. So I did the speaking. I said, Nicholas, we just wanted to do something for you and your family to welcome you to Texas. So we have a housewarming gift for you. Listen to me. It's a Friday night. We're at a nice, nice restaurant in Dallas, Texas. We've got this gift for Nicholas. We give this to Nicholas. Nicholas starts crying. His wife starts crying. The manager starts crying. My wife's crying. I start crying. The people sitting next to us, they didn't even know what's going on. They're crying. And that happened because my wife took advantage of an opportunity that God gave her to show kindness to someone that needed some extra care and some kindness. Listen, God wants to use us as a dispenser of his kindness and his grace to people all around us. We just have to be paying attention. I'm glad I get to hang out with my wife because she makes sure I don't miss many of those opportunities to show kindness to others. The first act of boldness, speak when it's easier to say nothing. The second act, take advantage of opportunities that God gives us all the time to show people kindness. Here's the third one. And by the way, let me just add this point. God is in the business of strategically placing his people at the right place, at the right time, with the right people to show his love to others. We just have to be paying attention. Here's the third one. Find your one. It goes back to the One Focus initiative. One Focus is about this. It's about each person here committing to practice what we call the five I's. Finding one person. So the five I's are these. This. Identify one person that you know of that's unchurched, or they're unchurched, or they're not a Christian. Okay, so here's a qualifier. It can't be a nephew in California, because it needs to be someone that has proximity to you that you bump into or you're in contact on a regular basis. So right now, my one I've been working on is a guy named Landry and his family that live right next door to us, all right? So identify one person that you know of that's unchurched, okay, or you know they're not a Christian. Second I is you intercede on their behalf. You pray to God and you ask for God to open up that person's heart to receive the gospel. You also pray for yourself that God would give you opportunity, would give you influence in that person's life. So you identify, you intercede. The third I is that you invest. You look for ways that you can serve that person. So when my new neighbor moved in about 6 months ago, Landry, his wife, and they've got two young kids, my wife prepared this shouldn't surprise you, a big basket of stuff. She took it to them, and she had a nice card from them saying, "We are the Sanders. Here's our email and our phone number. If we can ever do anything for you, please don't hesitate to do that." At Christmas time, we brought them a Christmas basket of stuff, and we've invited them to come to church several times. We've invited them to come to Christmas Eve. They've not come yet, but they keep telling us we plan to come once COVID calms down a little bit. That's the third, invest. Here's the fourth one, impart. Impart. What do you impart? You impart God's truth. Now, you can share the gospel with them, but another way to impart God's truth would you take the opportunity to pray with them if they need prayer. Or it could be you impart how God changed your life, all right? So you identify, you intercede for them, you invest, you impart, and here's the fifth I, you invite them to the next right thing. It could be coming to a worship service. It could be coming to your life group. It could come over to your house for dinner, but with the purpose of introducing them to the Lord Jesus. That's what we want to do. Listen, we want to get people to come to Tabernacle Church for sure, but we're not out to build a big church. We want to build God's kingdom. And by doing that, we're building God's kingdom. That's practicing the five I's. So I could share many, many examples of what this looks like, but let me just share one. This is a guy that I got to know at a church that I'd helped over the years, and their church was doing One Focus, and this senior in high school, his name is Garrett, decided his one was going to be a young lady that was a couple years younger than her that played in the band at their high school. She was a sophomore. He was a senior. Her name was Bailey, and he knew that she did not go to church because she wasn't a part of a youth group. So he invited Bailey to come to his youth group and come to church, and she started coming. Surprise, surprise, guess what happened? Bailey became a follower of Christ. So Bailey invited her mom and dad and her sister to come to Christmas Eve service because they saw the transformation in her life, said, we want to come check this church out. They kept coming for a few months. Guess what happened? The mom and dad and sister ended up getting saved and getting baptized, and now they're faithful members of this church. It's because Garrett identified one person and started practicing the five I's. So what about your story for 2021? What if you started practicing these three acts of boldness? What if you started speaking when it's easier to say nothing? Just look for ways that you can speak words of blessings and encouragement and pray for people. What if you took advantage of opportunities that God gives you to show kindness to people? Do you think that would make a difference? And then what if each one of us made a commitment to say, I'm going to find my one and I'm going to practice these five I's? Do you think that would make a difference in your story in 2021? What do you think? You think it would? I think it will make an incredible difference in your story. What if each one of us started practicing these three acts of boldness, and in 2021, they became our plus one? It would make an incredible difference in your life, but it would also make an incredible difference in other people's lives. Your story can impact others for all eternity. Listen, decisions we make now are going to impact what kind of story we have to tell in 2021, and it can also impact others for all eternity. Can you imagine that? Your story, your life, can change the trajectory of another person's life from where they're going now to eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus. That's something to celebrate. The apostle's story can really be our story. I know that's a kind of a bold statement, but here's the thing. It can be our story if we make Jesus the main character. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. We want Jesus to live in through us, that he is our main focus. He's the central character. He's the hero in the story. Listen, the apostles, they were just ordinary men, unschooled, uneducated, but God used them in an incredible way, and 2,000 years later, we're talking about their story. Will people be talking about your story a year from now, 10 years from now, 2,000 years from now? Could be. We don't know that. But we know this, the instructions that the apostles got in Acts chapter 1:8 are the same instructions he has for us. What are we going to do? What will our story be in 2021? That's my challenge to you today. As you consider plus one, as you consider how God might use you and what your story can be, I want to encourage you to practice the three acts of boldness.